serve the body of Christ. Now, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we're in 1 Peter chapter 5. And should I be invited back, I will finish 1 Peter 5. But we're going to read this morning. In fact, let me read the context of both this morning and this afternoon, because it's helpful for us to see the larger picture. So I'll be reading verses 1 through verse 7. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Let's pray. Father, we now pray for your Spirit to sanctify what we've just read to our hearts, that we would really believe it, and in your grace that we would practice it. Father, we pray that you'd be with the one who preaches, that you would guard my thoughts, keep them focused upon Jesus Christ. Let the words that I proclaim, let them be as your words, Lord, and let them have your unction, that each one of us may grow in sanctification, and that our Lord Jesus Christ indeed may be exalted. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you all looked at the title, for elders only. And I could have left it there, because this is obviously about elders. But if you read the whole thing, or follow the leader, and that sort of gets to the heart of things. Peter has described for them that there were trials, and some have gone through trials, and more trials were coming. So he stresses the need for the right kind of leadership in the church. And this should be important to all of you, because the leaders that you have are not just somebody in a back room or somebody in an office in another city saying, okay, these are going to be your leaders. But it's something that you actually have a part in. But that's beside the point, and that's not going to be my point this morning. What we should see is that as Peter is addressing them, they're going to have difficulties enough with the world, with the culture, without having the burden of the enemy getting at them from within the church, within the body of believers. The church needs to be strengthened in their bold resistance to the pressure of the culture, resistance to evil, but also a humble servant's heart with one another. And those two go together. You cannot just have a hard shell towards evil and hostility behind that shell. There has got to be that humility of a servant's heart among every single one of us in order to stand together to resist the pressure from without. So Peter's point is to focus on the leaders, the elders of the church. And for the sake of how we do it, it's the teaching and the ruling elders. I could even throw some deacons in there because they have similar qualifications and they not only have applications of doing very practical things, but even in that, they become examples. Now, why is this important to all of you? Well, let me relate to you an experience. In Desert Storm, which now it's hard to believe it was, 30 years ago or so. That's longer than some of you. But I was with the Marine Infantry Battalion. We were going through Saudi Arabia, entering into Kuwait. And in doing that, we had about a half mile wide minefield that just stretched along the border. And as we made our way through that, there were those vehicles that cleared the path, that found the way through the mines. But essentially what you had to do, whether you were in a Humvee or an armored personnel carrier or a tank, you had to follow the tracks of the one in front of you. Because if you deviated, in some cases, even by as much as a foot, you would trigger a mine. And we're going through this minefield. There's like three streams in our battalion just filing through there. And sure enough, one of those armored personnel carriers deviated and set off a mine, and that stopped everything. Some people were hurt because it was armored. There was protection, but there, that was a disabling. So it was very important to follow the leaders. And I would make this application to us in the church, that as you go through the minefields of the culture, of the things that you struggle, be they in your marriages, in your jobs, or just in your associations out there, it is like a minefield sometimes. And you need to follow the leader in the footsteps. And particularly for us, as your leaders, as Paul would say, as they follow Christ. I remember my father telling me growing up, don't do as I do, do as I say. And that doesn't work here, folks. You dads, you better never say that to your children. Because they're going to be watching to see what you do. And you better be walking in those steps following Christ. But how do we do that? How are we assured that the step we're taking, the direction we're going, works? Well, this is where it comes back to the elders and the leaders in the church. Not only are they to be godly men, and that's all that the scripture allows for, folks, is men to be in those positions, not because of abilities, but because of the calling and the grace of God. Not only must they be godly men, but must they know the things of God, but they need to be practicing them. And because they practice it, then you can follow them. If you do not see them practicing what the scripture says, they need to be confronted with that. You need to be careful. And you see, you can go on YouTube, you can stream, you can find all kinds of preachers that sound good. You'll hear some women preaching that sound good. But I'll just make a point here. Even from the get-go, those ladies aren't practicing what the scripture says. They're in disobedience. And if a person is living and operating in disobedience to the word of God, you cannot rely on anything they say, no matter how good it sounds. So that brings us back to where we are. We've got the right theology, I think, but we sure better be practicing it. Otherwise, it's deadness. And turns people away. Now, I'll get to my points in a moment. There's a couple of things that we need to know about the office of elder as we try to understand this passage. Christians are not left to their own devices or inventions on matters of church government. The office of elder, as we have it today, and is a little bit different arrangement from what you found in the Old Testament. Initially, Moses was doing it, and then from the 12 tribes, and they had to go further because, hey, they had over 1 million people they were trying to organize as the church. And of course, that was a real struggle. The burdens were great. In the New Testament, the elders were first appointed by the apostles, and then later by other elders. But first of all, understand that they were called by divine appointment. If I go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is the calling that is upon us. And although elders in our churches today may be elected or perhaps appointed by a committee in some churches, what we need to come back to is that ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that makes them overseers, particularly if we believe that God has control of everything. And there's, you know, sometimes I've been in churches. I've 40 years in churches. And there were times I wondered about the elders that I had there. Some weren't reformed. I struggled sometimes wondering if some were even redeemed. In my first church, my wife and I knew that we were not, that wasn't where God wanted us. Within 2 years, we started looking and we prayed earnestly. And do you know God answered our prayers 9 years later? After I learned to submit to him and be his instrument, even with men who struggled with the whole concept of it. God used disciplining me. So he's in control. But also remember that the elders, and when I say elders, I'm talking teaching, the pastors as well as the ruling, the elders are still sinful men. So Peter addresses this to those who are called to be the spiritual leaders, and they're there by God's sovereign appointment, if you will. Notice what Peter does here, though, as he starts this. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. He's not saying as an apostle or as the bishop of the church. There was none of that. He takes away that primacy that the Roman Catholic Church attributes to Peter. That is not biblical. And Peter recognized it then. He saw himself as an elder like the others in the churches, even though they hadn't seen Christ. He didn't. The only thing that he would point to in his association with Christ was having suffered the cause of Christ. But he goes further. Well, as I said, he talks as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. But as well as that, then as a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. And that goes back to, you look at chapter 14, verse 13. Or excuse me, chapter 4, verse 13. And he says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. And Peter had that in view. So he's completely identifying with them. And were he here, he would be identifying. He would not be taking his position as an apostle. In fact, let me just reinforce that. Turn over and look at chapter 1 of 2 Peter. The first verse. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, here's the authority, but he starts off with his servanthood, an apostle of Jesus Christ, but now here's the kicker. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, you have received a faith the same kind as the apostles, because it's the gift of God in Christ. It's what He gives us. You don't have something less, but you share in that. Okay, let's look at a few things about being an elder, and I've got 3 points. I think I managed it this time. Yes. The first is the calling. As you look at verses 2 in chapter 5. Shepherd the flock of God among you. This shepherd. What do you think of when you read that word shepherd? Do you think of sheep? What you should really understand there is that sense of feeding, of leading them to where they have what they need. It implies making provision for them. This is what the shepherds would do. An under-shepherd, we refer to elders sometimes as under-shepherds. The shepherd being perhaps the pastor, that's a really unfortunate kind of analogy. But the elders are not like the sheepdogs. They don't just do what the shepherd bids them do, but they are actually involved in this making provision. Our God's in control. Don't worry about that emergency alert there. He's in control. You go back to what Peter exhorted them to back in chapter 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, boy, that's what should be happening here. That's why you come, that you may taste the goodness of the Lord, that you may learn to love the word of God and grow in that. That's what the elders do in the congregation. They lead the body to enjoy and to feed upon the word of God, to cherish it. There's a second area that we pick up here with this shepherding, and that is as a shepherd being like an overseer, one that is looking out for the protection of the flock. The shepherd doesn't just lead the flock to a place where they can eat and then run off and he takes his break. God doesn't. God never takes a break in watching out for you and I. And the shepherd isn't called just to kick it started and then just let it run on its own, but they overlook the sheep to make sure that the sheep end up in the fold, or that they can find what they need to eat, or they can come to that place of water, or that they can have security as they seek to rest in the shepherd's care. And I'm giving you these visuals. Later, Peter says that the devil, the enemy, goes about like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Who can he scare with his alarms? But there's also a sense that the shepherd is responsible for discipline. Now, in that you have joined this church, you have already entered into church discipline. I don't know if you've thought of that. A good description of that church discipline you find in 2 Timothy, a familiar passage. You probably haven't thought of it this way. Chapter 3, verse 16. But listen to this in terms of what normally, routinely takes place here. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This is the discipline. The beginning of it is the preaching from the pulpit, the teaching, the education. But with that then may come reproof. You and I, and I include myself, we learn what God wants the right way. But we step out of that. We step out of that track sometimes. And sometimes you step in mines, don't you? Or to use another expression, you step in it. And the reproof is to point that out. I've been told by several people, for the young people here, don't talk about Facebook. That's passé. Talk about Twitter, or X, I guess it is now, or some of these other things. What was I doing, though, as I was pointing these things out? I was pointing out where some of us spend too much time in these things rather than in the Word of God. That's a reproving. That's showing where something's broken. And then is that word correction. What's the difference? Well, correction sets straight. Just picture, in fact, the word, the root of that word in the Greek is ortho. Hence, we have an orthodontist who does what? Straightens the teeth. Orthopedic, one who straightens out the bones. Orthodox. Some people accuse us of the OPC standing for Only Perfect Church. They just need to spend some time with us and they'll realize it's not so. But orthodox, do we have it right? Well, the ortho points to something being corrected, that which is broken, that which has been reproved as wrong, being corrected. And then, and with that correcting, that straightening out, that healing, and that is the part of the purpose of correction, is healing, then training in righteousness. So what happens? Y'all, some of y'all have broken bones, you've broken legs. Yes, you get it fixed. And then you're in a cast, and then you start going through therapy, training to use that limb again, that training in righteousness. That's what should be going on in the church. That's what the elders are called to be doing. And to do that, they have to be diligent students in the Scripture, studying it. But not just so they have the orthodoxy down, but so that they can practice what they're learning. And from that practicing, you and I learn. We learn to trust God. We learn to follow in their tracks as they follow Christ. And we avoid the mines. So there's the calling on the elder. Why is that important? Because you should be following them. You should be paying attention. And if something's not clear, ask. If something's out of line, they're sinful. I've had people correct me when my attitudes or responses aren't right. But I need that. So do you. The second point, then, is not just the calling, but then what is the manner in which they are to fulfill this office? And again, this is also instructive for us. He says, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. I'll pause there before I go further. Peter tells us how this leading is to be done. The leader goes first and shows the way. He guides and directs. So in being a spiritual leader, You've got to be there first. Your spiritual leaders are not to be pushing from behind. That's like trying to push a string. They need to be out there pulling. I grew up outside of Buffalo, New York. Lots of deep snow. And as a kid, it was easier to walk in my dad's tracks when the snow was up to my waist. They go first. You know, even what comes out of the pulpit, I have seen pulpits. I had one pulpit where it had a quote from Luke in it. And it says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's the reminder for the preacher. And that's what you need to be seeing. You need to be seeing Christ in the life and the words of those who lead. Now, there were, and that seeing Christ is pointing to not just the person of Christ, but what he did. So, there's three things that Peter addresses in the Attitudes. One, not under compulsion. The one who serves as a leader needs to have an eagerness, a willingness to be doing it. Why? They're seeking to do what God has called them to do. There should be a good attitude about that. If there's not, they need an attitude adjustment. They need to get their heart right before the Lord. I just remind you of what you heard last week. Verse 11 of chapter 4. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So there's not a compulsion, but wow, there should be a delight to be doing something that you know is in God's will. That should be true for each one of you, though. You moms, you do it because God's blessed you to be a wife and a mother. And you seek to do it unto Him. And you can just break out the different areas. What we do should be because we delight in being in the track which God has set before us, because we know it's the right way. We have the right attitude about it then. And we will depend upon God's enabling and God's equipping and God's strengthening for those things that we cannot do. And that's going to be most of what God calls you and I to do. We will not be able to do that of our own strength. Paul realized that. You all know Philippians 4, where he finally says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." You know what he says in 2 Corinthians 12. In his weakness, in that Christ is glorified. That's a good attitude for whatever you and I would endeavor to do. And we see our inability. It's going to be so that Christ can be seen. And let me just emphasize something to you all. And this would be a way for you to encourage those whom God has called to be leaders in the church. There's far greater blessing from God to be doing what He's called you to do than to not. There's a greater blessing from God to be a missionary rather than, if He's called you to that, than to stoop to be a king, as someone said. Think about that in what you're doing in leadership. The blessing comes from fulfilling what God equips and enables you to do. rather than something that maybe has a little more glory. You know, think about this. What condition would the flock be in if the shepherds never checked on them? Pray for these men. A second method, if you will, it's a negative, not shameful profiting. It's a position of responsibility of leadership, but it's not to be fulfilled with the idea of making money. I've been in churches where the thought was, well, let's make so-and-so a deacon or an elder because, hey, they've got this really high-paying job and maybe we can get them more involved in the church. Boy, you do that, you know what? You're going to get them as an elder or a deacon and God's going to really chastise you for your unbiblical efforts. You're going to get the leader you deserve. And I have to say, I wonder, is that not what is happening in our country? we're getting sort of what we deserve in some ways. Have been for a while. I won't pick on one party. In Peter's day, there were apparently some who when the sincerity of some of these professing Christians was tried by the fires of persecution, there were some elders that saw the office might be worth buying and getting, having the influence and the power then so they could control things. And of course, the Roman Catholic Church picked that up, and you could even able to buy a position as the Pope at one point. That's not what we have. That's not what God calls us to. We are not like some preachers that you see in the media, where it really appears to be a fleecing of the flock. A third attitude, not a tyranny. In fact, in 3 John, in that letter, there's a complaint about a minister or an elder, I'm not sure, making excessive and improper claims to authority and using his authority actually to refuse hospitality to traveling missionaries, refusing financial aid to them as they would stop. Paul talks about some in the Corinthian church who were trying to control the congregation because they were in positions of influence. And I've been in some churches where there were maybe 2 families or 3 families that had a lot of money and they called the shots. Remember one lady telling me, well, the elders just decide in the back room what we're going to do. It's not to be that way. Now, understand, the session is not a democracy. Y'all aren't the session. It is the elders, those that God has called and appointed through the means that we have, who are going to be held responsible for the direction of the church. They're not to be swayed by influential families. They're to be swayed and persuaded only by the Word of God and its application to what we do. I'll give you an example. In one church I was in, there was an issue where we needed to discipline somebody. And one of the elders said, I can't do that. I'm a sinner too. We can't do that. We can't do that to this family. But Christ wasn't glorified in it. That church is no longer there. Because that's the way it went. No, you need men who are swayed only by the Word of God. Who are seeking earnestly to follow what the Lord says. And to practice. They're breaking the paths for you to walk in. And they will be held accountable by God for how they break those paths for you to walk in. The elders have the authority to rule the church. That's why they're called ruling elders. I already made the comment about, they said, hey, we're having an evening, afternoon service. We're doing that so all of the members can attend, should attend. We don't take the position of you have to attend and a role's going to be checked. We don't go like that. But let me put it in, couch it this way. If I delight in the Word of God and in the Lord's Day, you know, the Lord's Day doesn't end at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. The Lord's Day is the whole day. If I delight in that, then wow, I should be seeking to be abiding under the Word and to submit myself to it as I am able. So, yeah, we see the calling, we see the manner of their leadership, and again, I emphasize, this is so that you can follow them. Because you know what? If you see an elder who is not keeping his family in control, but leading his family in a godly way, you can say, hey, I can perhaps get advice or I can follow his steps with my family, my marriage, my work. See, and it's the manner in which they do this. Then Peter talks about the reward. And when the chief, well, don't forget something here. Let's don't miss this. But proving to be examples to the flock. In fact, I need to make a point here. Well, I'll come to it. Okay. I thought of something, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. As examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The chief shepherd's coming. That means the judgment, as we saw last week in chapter 4, begins with the house of God, and the leaders will be the most responsible. So Peter's concerned about their motives even more than their methods. Their relation to Christ is going to shape the way that they care for the people. Dads, your relationship to Christ will shape how you shepherd your children, how you walk with your wife. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you don't spend any time in the Scripture during the week, you're going to have a tough time in the relationships of your marriages and your families. Because you don't have the mind of Christ. That's it. So, Peter's concerned about their motives because that impacts how they care for the people, how they lead the people. You see, to know the Lord, then to really know the Lord Jesus Christ is then to seek to be like Him. The elders will be examples to the flock as they follow the example of Christ, who gave His life for the sheep. You see a similar comparison in Ephesians 5 for the husband, don't you? The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. There's that role model again. I don't know if girls say this anymore. You know, what kind of guy do you want to marry? I want to marry someone like my dad. If you don't hear that, You need to go back and before the Lord and look at what you're doing. That word translated example here means that there's an imprint that's left. There is an impression after a blow has been struck to something. The minting of a coin, a blow is struck to that blank piece of metal, and there's an imprint, a pattern. Under shepherds are those that are imprinted with Christ. Now, he says there will be an unfading crown. That word for crown, I like that word. The Greek word is Stephanos. My name is Stephan. So it's sort of like a crown. The crowns that they had at that time were of usually one type. They were an oak or an ivy, not a poison ivy, but an ivy kind of wreath that was made. And they were given for winning competitions or even military victories. But you know what? They faded. They dried out. They passed the way of all things. What Christ will give us is an unfading crown of glory. And I just remind you of what it says, I think, in Revelation 4, that as the 24 elders are there and the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world comes out, you remember what they do with those crowns? They take off the crowns that they have been given and they cast them at the feet of the Lamb, because it is all of Christ. That's how we do anything that we are doing. It is of Christ. It will not fade. It will be God's continuing praise of that work in us. And because of this, notice what he says then. As he's just laid out what the elders to be like, he then sort of, if you will, breaks the path in the snow. He opens the door and says, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." I'm not going to go into that very far, but the idea of this being subject is to be following their example, their lead in witnessing and in sharing the sufferings of Christ here. Hebrews chapter 13. You probably remember, or if you don't, you need to memorize this verse. Verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Boy, what an admonishment there. Y'all better listen to your elders, or it's going to be unprofitable for you. But expect godliness from them. Anticipate that. That's the push they need in leading. Ask them the tough questions in Scripture. Maybe they need to go and study. Ask them how this principle applies in what we do. How do I love somebody who hates me? And have them lead you in the Scripture in that. And notice that what Peter does here, he doesn't just admonishes readers to wear the garment of Christ's righteousness. We're supposed to be doing that. But he tells them to be clothed with humility. Now, some of you ladies, sometimes I've seen you put a little glitter, as you put on your makeup around the eyes and things like that. Humility that we are to put on is the glitter of Christ upon us. So that what people see is one yielded to Christ. Our whole being is to be covered with humility. Because as he says here, God resists the proud. If you and I are going to be proud, if we're going to be arrogant, we can anticipate God confronting us. God not listening to our prayers. So we humble ourselves before God. And if we humble ourselves before God, then we humble ourselves before God's people. I remember one fellow telling me when I confronted he and his girlfriend about their sin that was going to become very obvious within a couple of months. You need to go before the congregation and confess it and ask their forgiveness. And his response, well, I ask God to forgive me. Why do I have to do that? You know what? If a person's got that attitude, they haven't asked God either, because they didn't get it. They don't understand what they've really been forgiven of. Today, the pastor is expected to be a psychologist, a theologian, a biblical scholar, administrator, preacher, teacher, community leader, all kinds of things. The elders, to some degree, share some of that. And we can spend so much time on secondary matters that we fail, or we have little time to do principally what we're called to, and that is to shepherd the flock. I'm sure ringing in Peter's ears was the question from the Savior, do you love me? Feed my sheep. 3 times. I'm going to bring it back. Dads, do you love Christ? Feed your children the Word of God in your practice. The greatest service you can give to your elders that you can do is to feed upon the Word, to encourage Him in giving you the Word. But let me take it further. In fact, I'm mixing this up. The greatest thing that He can do and your elders can do is to make you accountable to the Word of God in everything that you're doing. The greatest thing you can do is to follow the leaders. Have a passion for the Word of God. Learn to practice it. Now, as I've thought about this, I'm not your pastor. Maybe I can say some of these things and get away with it. But I want you to see who you are accountable to. It's not to the elders initially. It's to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you say you love Jesus Christ if you will not submit to Christ and those that He has placed over you? Do you love Christ? By God's grace, then, follow the leaders. Lift them up before the Lord. Pray for them. They've got a tough job dealing with some of you sheep. And there's a few goats they have to deal with too, probably. But in this, you see, this is the soft inner parts that hard shield of resisting the evil outside of the church. This is what makes it strong. That you love one another in this way. Let's pray. Father, again, we prayed at the beginning that you would guide the words. And in guiding the words, we pray that your Holy Spirit has helped us to see our own hearts and our failings and our weakness, to reprove us. But we also pray that your Spirit, by your Word, is also correcting us. And now we pray that you would use those that you have placed in leadership to help us walk in that righteousness, that we may be adequate for everything that you have called us to, equipped with your grace, wholly dependent upon you, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we do pray in his name.